here. 2 Peter chapter number 3 says, "The second epistle, beloved, and I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Notice verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures, even unto their destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. We can have in our hands this blessed book, the Bible. We ask You to work in our hearts now in these moments. I pray, O God, the truth that You have might open up into our heart and soul, and that we might just revel in You this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our chapter, we are reminded of the scoffers of the last days. Verse 3 and 4, if we look at them again, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. All they're interested is in their own selfish desires, their own flesh, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, it hasn't happened yet, and doesn't look like it's ever going to happen. Well, God says that they are willingly ignorant of His Word and of Him. But the Christian, best not be ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Verse number 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is of the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." He's saying, listen, the time that we look at and we think it's been a long time, to God it's not a big deal. And what might seem like thousands of years to us is like days to God. And His promise is as sure today as it was yesterday. And it will come, He says, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But oh, are we thankful too? Not only do we find the day of the coming of our Lord and we find the destruction finally of this earth, but we also find that God's going to bring a new heaven, a new earth, wherein, he says, dwelleth righteousness. Verse number 15, he says, to this the apostles all agree. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. And we find that the apostles, those whom God used to write the Word of God, they agreed on this, that Jesus indeed was coming again. But he says in verse 16 something interesting. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Things that are hard to be understood. The book of Matthew, chapter number 13, we find something interesting. In verse number 10, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why is he speaking in parables? Why does he use these stories? And the Lord says, because to some they can understand, and some others they will not understand. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. What's the problem? I believe it comes back to this chapter where it talks about they were willingly ignorant of. Folks who do not want to know the truth of God, who are not interested in the truth of God, when God gives it, it will pass over them. It will not be clear to them. It will be like empty stories that they do not understand, simply because they do not want to, because they are only interested in their own selfish lusts. But may I help you understand something this morning? Though there are some things that are hard to be understood, we do have, if we have a teachable spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who has come to this world to teach us of things to come, according to John 16. But listen to this in 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. As Paul, under inspiration, is writing to Timothy, he says, even as a child you knew the Word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Though things might be hard, they are not impossible to learn. And though we look at the Word of God and there's things within it, we say, I don't understand. And yet, somewhere along the line, we can come into understanding. Some things we're not going to learn right away. Did you know that? Let's stop for a moment. How many had arithmetic in school? You had math in school. Some of you are not listening. Your arms are broke. How many had math in school? Didn't you have math in school? You know, we do this because some of you got to wake up. Some of you say, Don's trying to wake up. What's he talking about? Oh, yeah, math. Yeah, I have math. Okay, now we got you for a moment. All right, you had math, and you went through maybe 7, 8 grades of math. And you learned how to what? 1 plus 1, 1 minus 1, 1 times 1, and 1 divided by 1. And some of you are lost already. And then came along a teacher who said, X plus Y equals 3. And you said, huh? And some in this room, you recognize X stood for a number and Y stood for a number, and X could be 1 and Y could be 2, and 1 plus 2 equals 3. How many had algebra? Let's rephrase the question for a moment. How many did algebra have you? Okay. And then what happened after algebra? They took you into this course called geometry. and you had two sides and one angle, if they are congruent to two sides and one angle of another angle, you probably have two triangles that are the same. You said, huh? And we call it geometry. And if you're a builder today, you use geometry all the time. How many had geometry? Not as many hands. Okay, all of you had your hand up a while ago. Either that or you were lying. You had arithmetic, right? And most of you had algebra. And many of you had geometry. And you survived. Probably most of you didn't do this. You had calculus. Oh, we skipped one, didn't we? Trigonometry. And the sine and the cosine equals the tangent of the hypotenuse that was the same as the hypotenuse back in science papers. And we just, where we were. How many had trigonometry? Not as many. Do you like trig?
No, I skipped most of it.
But he remembers the title. I'm impressed. All right. Then maybe a few had calculus. Anybody have calculus? A few of you all had calculus already. In calculus, they have this swirly line. It's on a graph. And they said, find the area underneath that. And you said, who cares? And the teacher said, F. How many? Some of you already had calculus already. But we have different stages, don't we? And we go through different stages. How many started out with calculus? How many started out with trigonometry? Did you start out with algebra? Some of you almost ended your life with algebra. Where do we start out? With the simple things. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying is, there are things that are hard to understand that we can only learn through a process of time as we grow in the things of God. But God did not put His Word into our hands that you and I might not understand it, though we may not understand parts of it. But there are some things that are hard to understand. And there are some things that are going to come across your mind and some thoughts that come into there. And sometimes we look at and we say, my goodness, how in the world can this be? I want to share with you three of them today. Some of them you folks have expressed to me, maybe all of them, I'm not really sure. But I want to ask you this question, and I want to read a couple of scriptures for you because in some ways it seems like it's contradictory. Things hard to be understood. Why does Satan have access to heaven? You ever wondered that? Why does Satan have access to heaven? Listen to this, in Isaiah 6, verse number 3, it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's our God. It's speaking of the holiness of God. In the book of Habakkuk, it says in verse number 13, thou art of pure eyes, and to behold evil canst not look on iniquity. How does God's Word say that? And yet we find the devil, the very epitome of evil, how does he have access to God? How does that take place? Perhaps if we can get a little hint of an answer for that, it might help us to understand the sovereignty of our God and how God is in the business of restraining sin. For instance, we go to Job chapter 1, and we find that Satan did stand before God. But when you read in that chapter, you're going to find that he stood before God to give an account of himself to God. He stood there to give an account of himself to God. God initiated the meeting. God led in the proceedings, and he remained in absolute control. And the result of that meeting was that Satan sought to accuse Job, but God said, you cannot have any more access than this. Limited him to what he was able to do. In the end, God was glorified as a result. Why does Satan have access to heaven? Interesting. Satan does not have open access to God's presence. He's summoned by God. The visits are temporary. His time before God's throne is limited. And in no way is the purity of heaven tainted by the brief God-ordained presence of this sinful being. And Satan's access is going to be completely shut off after the creation of the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21. After God wipes all tears from our eyes, he reveals the new Jerusalem, and he promises to us complete absence of sin. But until that time, God does call him forth. Because God is over all. He is the potentate of this world. Got another question for you. This was asked to me the other night. Why do we read of God's presence in hell? Listen to this in Psalm 139. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But listen to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Why is it in one place they will be banished from his presence, and we know that place to be a place called hell, and why is it that God says, if I make my bed in hell, or the psalmist says it, behold, thou art there. I think the context can help us to understand some things. For we go to Psalm 139 and read a couple of verses before, we notice something very interesting. In 139, in verse number 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? How am I going to get away from God? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. How is it I can't get away from your presence? God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. How is that? Let's understand something about presence for a moment. One kind of presence is what we call spatial presence. In other words, you are in my space. I can see you. You are present. And we are in the same place. There's another kind of presence that we need to understand, and that is a relational presence. There's the presence whereby we are not just in the same room, but we are what? Face to face, so to speak. It is spatial, but it's a relational thing. In one, God is saying, I am everywhere. But the other part of that is this. There is absolutely no connection between God, whose presence is everywhere, and those who are there in the place called hell. Though you be here this morning, you be in my presence, does not necessarily mean that we even know each other. How many went out on Black Friday? Be honest. Been trying to... What have we got, a church full of liars? I only see five hands. How many went out on Friday? Sometime. You went shopping. You know, there's a few of you. Wow. We got more smart people in here than I thought. No, I'm just... It doesn't matter to me whether you went or not. Christy, you went shopping? Did you go to Walmart? You didn't? Who went to Walmart? Anybody go to Walmart? Penny went to Walmart? Remember all the people that was there? Do you remember all the people there? Huh? Yeah, you remember them all? Do you remember any? They were in your presence. But they meant absolutely nothing to you. Matter of fact, they were in your way. If they wouldn't have been there, you could have parked closer to the door. You could have got through the line a whole lot quicker, even though every line was open, I heard. Or wherever you went. Penny's. Did you go out? She goes to Dina's Diner. I know where she heads. Dina's Diner and ice cream parlor. Amen. There's a difference. Do we understand that? And from the context, we can see that. One is simply, you know, God is everywhere. I don't understand all of that. One of these days, maybe I'll understand all of that. But there's also the fact that God is very much present in our lives. And when you and I will not accept God as our Savior, His known presence will not be in our lives through all eternity. It will be like being in Walmart without ever meeting God. I don't know if you heard that, but I heard the voice that said, and that would be hell. There can be some close relationships. No, not really. But we find here, God does have an omnipresence. He will forever know what is taking place. He is omniscient. But there will be no communication with Him. Heaven provides blessing and wholeness, not through being closer spatially, but by being in close, or should I say, complete fellowship with hell. Or with Him, excuse me. Hell's an association associated with a lack of blessing due to the severing of our ties with God. Another question, why did God, who is holy, create evil? In the book of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. By the way, I do not want to explain away verses. That's not the idea. It's help us understand. There is a way to understand, though it's hard to understand. And we understand that this word, evil, can mean adversity, affliction, calamity. It can mean distress or misery. In the context, it compares it as He compares light to darkness. But because God is holy, we cannot assume that He means here by the word evil a moral evil. And as we look there and go to verse number 9 of the text, we find that it makes it clear that woe or judgment is upon those who are against God. And so when God says, I make peace and create evil, what is He saying? He's saying, listen, there is blessedness to those who love me, but my judgment is upon those who will not accept me. And the sword of God can be looked at as that judgment sword. And that judgment sword is that which seems evil to us. You see, God has made everything that we might have what? Contrasts. God created light, but He also created the darkness that we might be able to tell the light.
And God did not create moral evil, but God does bring upon us His judging hand. And so why does God have these hard things to be understood in the Word of God? I said all these to bring you down to verse number 17 and 18 in our text. Ye therefore, beloved, notice the word therefore, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Understand something today. The devil is going to try to take you down with what seems like inconsistencies in the Word of God. Remember, he did it to Jesus. But also remember that Jesus knew all the Word of God and understood it in its completeness and was able then to defeat Satan with that same Word. It was Satan in the Garden of Eden that says, "Hath God said?" It was Satan who said, "Ye shall not surely die." Don't be fooled by the deceptions of Satan. Understand you have a Word that is pure and perfect. Believe it all the way through. That's what faith is. Be steadfast in that you not allow the things this old world is going to throw at you to upset you. But here's what he says in the second part of it, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow in His grace. We need to allow what He's given us to multiply itself within. I'll use the word embryo. But when that one cell is formed within the body of the woman that God has created for that purpose, and that cell is penetrated by that from the male, growth begins as it divides itself. And as it takes nourishment and then divides itself, and takes nourishment and divides itself, and there comes a day when it has gotten to the point where birth begins and transpires. And that baby comes into the world. And you and I, as we ought to do, begin to feed that baby. And that little baby begins to grow. But how's it doing? Those cells are doing what it did from the very first moment of conception. They're dividing themselves. For some in this room, you wish that they'd quit dividing. Preacher, you went from preaching to meddling. But there ought to be growth in our lives. As there's growth in the human body, there needs to be growth in ourselves. It must take place. And the reason we often get messed up on some of these kinds of questions, a lot of times they're intriguing to God's people, and we're looking for the answers. And it's not messing up our faith, but it does mess up the faith of some because they've not grown much. Remember, you can't do calculus problems until you first learn how to do addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. You're not going to be able to handle calculus problems until you understand what X is for. You're not going to be able to understand calculus until you can understand and have a picture of the concept and geometric design that is there. There has to be a building of those things. And so there's going to be some things that we don't understand. but grow in the grace of God. Learn what you can and apply it and multiply and multiply. And God will one day be able to show you there's an answer. Those three questions, the answer might not have satisfied you, but they satisfy this soul completely because I see it. And God wants to do that in our lives. There's a lot of folks that don't get saved because they have questions and are not willing to take first things first. I dealt with a man 40 years ago, and I tried to lead him to Christ, and oh my goodness, if there was a guy who was close, it was this guy. His name was Jim Violenti. His wife had gotten saved. And Jim would come to church once in a while, and I tried to deal with him, and all he could think of was, why doesn't the heathen in Africa, what it happens to them? Because they don't always hear the gospel like I'm hearing. And he couldn't get past that. And I tried to say to him, listen, if you'll believe the gospel that is given to you, maybe God wants you to take it to those people in Africa that have not heard it. To my knowledge, he never accepted Christ. There are many things out there that try to deceive people. And maybe you're one of those. What you need to look to is Jesus. Take the simple things first. Here's the simple thing. Everyone in this room is a sinner. You know what a sinner is? Somebody who's sinned. Sin is doing wrong. It's doing evil. It's doing that which is not right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that hard for us to understand? We ought to be able to get that. Our sin demands that we die. The wages of sin is death. In the day ye eat thereof, God said to Adam and Eve, ye shall surely die. In the day they ate thereof, they were separated from God. But you know what? Their body didn't die that day. Here's another truth you got to have. Because that day, God allowed another one to die for them. I can't prove it, but I think it was probably a lamb, if it's going to keep the type of the Bible. And two lambs died that day. Do you realize that is the very first living thing that ever died upon planet Earth? There was no death or dying through a process called evolution. If you believe in the process of evolution, you cannot believe the wages of sin is death. Because you believe it happened to animals before man ever came along. See how critical this thing is? But because man died that day in the, I wasn't going to say the person, but in the being of that lamb, they died in their place. See, how do you know that? Because God took the clothes or the skin off of those animals and placed them upon Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Which is a picture of you and I having the nakedness of our sin covered over by God. And if somehow we can understand those very elementary truths and accept that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and we receive, as Adam and Eve received those clothes. You see, I don't think God said here and put them on them. He gave them to them. They put them on. They're grown adults. They took them and put them on because they saw their need. And as you and I see our need, that our sin is so wicked before God, and God is willing to cover it over, and this time not with an animal, but because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. That's the simple truths we need first. And as we gather that, we can begin to understand some other things. And then there's things that are hard to understand the Word of God. And there's some that you'll never understand till you get to heaven. You say, because you can't? No, because there's just so much there about God. It's beyond our ability. To me, that's precious because I'm never going to run out of fresh things. I can learn something new every day about my God. Father, today, work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand there are difficult things in your word. We understand that you have an answer for all of those. And those answers are discoverable. But Lord, help us to realize that there are some things we need to know before then. And sometimes we get so taken by these things, we don't add to our faith. We don't take in the things that we need to take in. Lord, sometimes we get so taken by these things as sinners that we can't see the elementary things that Jesus died for our sin. Oh God, open our hearts and our minds to you and those things that you have for us. Perhaps one in this room today that needs to accept Christ. They've sinned like all the rest of us. Their destination is a hell without God, like all the rest of us deserve. But help them to see there's a remedy, and that's Jesus. Bring them to the cross, blessing these times, and Lord, for each of your people, that we might grow in you, and that we might understand more and more with each day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at. Christine, is it the